This morning's reading is found on page 969 in the Blue Bibles. It's Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, and then verses 27 through 30. Matthew 5 on page 969. Starting at verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell.
Andrew, thank you very much for reading for us. Please keep that passage open in front of you. We encourage people here to look at the Bible as we preach, that we want to see that the word comes from God and not from a human being like me. And so we want you to follow through in the text of the Bible as we go through. We'll come back to that in a moment. Just before we do, this is part of a series this morning on the Ten Commandments. We've been doing this for the last 6 weeks. We're into week number 7, and each week as we've gone through each commandment, we've been wanting to recommend a book to you, I'm just going to move this slightly, sorry, just get a bit closer. We're recommending a book which touches on one of the issues surrounding each commandment. And so this week, the commandment is about adultery, and so we've got this book here by William Taylor, who's the rector of St. Helens Bishopsgate, a church in London, and it's called Revolutionary Sex: How the Good News of Jesus Changes Everything. And so it's a book about sex and sexuality, what the Bible says about that, and it touches on lots of the contemporary questions people have about what God thinks about same-sex attraction, what he thinks about different genders, and how they should work together in marriage. And so it's an excellent book, covers a lot of the sort of basics for you, and it's just £4. What a bargain. And it's available on the bookstall just through the glass doors on the right-hand side. And there's all the other books from the Ten Commandments that we're going through there as well. So really recommend that to you to read. Okay. Keep a hand in Matthew chapter 5. And if you'd like to turn to the Exodus 20 passage, page 78... Page 78, We're reading the seventh commandment, which is in verse 14. And you'll see there that there are lots of sort of short, sharp commandments in a row. And we've touched on honor your father and mother, we've done shall not murder, and today it's verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. We're going to spend the next 20 minutes or so considering this seventh commandment, and we're going to do so under three headings. They'll appear on the screen behind me, I believe. Thank you, Paul. God's heart of faithfulness, our heart of unfaithfulness, and hope for unfaithful hearts. So God's heart of faithfulness, that's where we begin. Someone once said this to me, will you take Joanna to be your wife? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and protect her, and forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as you both shall live? I will, I said, on the 16th of July, 2005. Joanna is actually my wife, so just in case you were confused about that. Later on in that service, I said this, I take you to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forwards, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part, according to God's holy law, in the presence of God I make this vow. Now, pretty much all of us have heard those words before. Many of us will have said them to another person. And these marriage vows form what is called a covenant. Marriage is two parties, a man and a woman, promising to give themselves to each other in love. And it is an exclusive relationship, a covenant relationship, one which must not be broken by unfaithfulness. It's right there in the vows, isn't it? Forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as you both shall live. Only death would separate us, I promised. And later on in that service, we gave rings to each other, and the minister prayed, and this is what he prayed. Heavenly Father, by your blessing, let these rings be to them a symbol of unending love and faithfulness, to remind them of their vow and covenant which they have made this day through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I can look at this ring, and it speaks to me. It says to me, be faithful, stay faithful. It says, you belong to her and not to anyone else. Now, they're great words in the vows, but where do they come from? Well, there's a clue in the vows themselves, according to God's holy law. And in his presence, we make these covenant promises to each other. So who thought that faithfulness was essential for marriage? Who came up with the idea that marriage should be exclusive? God did. And he reveals it to us in his word, in his holy law. Now, long before these commandments were given in Exodus chapter 20, in Genesis chapter 2, at the very start of the Bible, God officiates at the very first wedding. He brings Adam and Eve, two parties, together, and he joins them in a marriage ceremony. He joins them as one flesh. And Moses comments on this occasion. He says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. That's God's good design for the covenant of human marriage. One man, one woman, as one flesh for one life together. A life of exclusive faithfulness. Now fast forward through time from Adam and Eve to Exodus chapter 20. What's going on here? God's preparing his people for life in the land that he promised to give them. He's rescued them from slavery in Egypt. You can read about that in the first chapters of Exodus. He's saved them from slavery, and he's going to make them into a great nation. And so here in this chapter, he's laying out his law for them. This law will form the basis of their new society. And first of all, he instructs them about their worship life. The first four commandments primarily speak about their relationship to him and their worship of him. And then he instructs them about their communal life, how they're to love their neighbours. And those last six commandments seem to refer to those. So he's spoken about the importance of family life, of ordered family life for a society. That was in commandment number 5, honour your father and mother. And he's spoken about the importance of respecting the preciousness of any human life in commandment number 6, you shall not murder. And now he turns to the importance of faithful marriage for an ordered and flourishing society. Now each of these commandments, they reveal God's heart. And so in the 5th commandment about murder, we learn that God is, about honouring your parents, we learn that God is a God of order and gentle authority. In the 6th, about murder, we learn that God is the life-giving God who treasures his creations, they're precious to him. And here we see that God is the faithful God who loves his people like a husband loves his bride. Marriage comes from his character. And throughout the Old Testament, God's people are described like a bride with God as their husband. Now, Isaiah 62 is a great example of this. In Isaiah 62 verse 5, God says, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Just listen to the kind of language used in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Well, language is there. He speaks of his people like a bride. He says he has chosen you, set his affection on you, rescued you, loved you. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love. God never breaks his covenant promise of love for his people. He's always faithful to the vows, in other words, the promises he's made. He'll never abandon his bride, his people. And so God hates adultery, therefore, because he is the faithful God. It's against his character to betray his bride in this way. And therefore, as human beings made in his image, it's against his intention for us too in marriage. But how do we measure up to his standards, both in human marriage and in relation to God? In every marriage there's two parties. What about us, his people? Are we faithful? No, we're not. This brings us to our second point, our heart of unfaithfulness. I think that most people today still think that the covenant of marriage is basically good, even if they haven't chosen it for themselves. Most people think it's good. Most people at least recognize that adultery is destructive to human relationships. People understand that. Some would even go so far as to say it's wrong, I think. But the statistics tell us that we don't live according to our beliefs in this area. A 2015 YouGov survey said that 1 in 5 British adults have had affairs, and 1 in 3 said they seriously thought about it. And we have websites like Ashley Madison, founded in 2002 with the slogan, "Life is short, have an affair." It's a dating site for married people, and there's just one, there are many of them. That's not a recommendation, by the way. I'm just saying this is what's out there. You might remember them because they were in the news a few years ago because their servers were hacked and the user information was leaked. And that, of course, you imagine that's a bit awkward, isn't it? And the data revealed some of the users were government officials, some were members of the armed forces, some were family values activists, and yes, there were even one or two church leaders. The site's creator was inevitably criticized for causing affairs. But his response to that was that a website cannot cause affairs. It is merely a platform for what people already wanted to do. And there's truth there, isn't there? Despicable, though, websites like that are, making money off of this, it does not cause people to commit adultery. Adultery is present in the heart long before the affairs happen. And Jesus Christ said exactly this in Matthew chapter 5. Let's turn there. So Matthew chapter 5, it's page 969. Page 969, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 30. Now, notice here that sometimes people talk about the Bible, and particularly the Old Testament, as being about law-keeping, about rules, about doing the right thing. Well, actually, here we learn that the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament, is primarily concerned with the heart. Verse 27. You've heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." It's the commandment. But I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus here teaches the true application of this law, this seventh commandment. He shows us that the law was given for the sake of our hearts, our unfaithful hearts, hearts which are always looking around with lustful eyes for someone better. Now, just in reading it, you realize that Jesus is pretty radical here, isn't he? All of his hearers are going to be pretty shocked at what he says. And perhaps we're shocked too. I'm guilty of adultery, according to Jesus. Perhaps I thought I was safe because I haven't had a physical affair, but Jesus says I'm to be thrown into hell for lust. And we might bridle at that. You might be bridling at that now. Can I suggest that if you don't accept what Jesus says here, if you think, well, there's no harm in looking, as long as you don't act on it, if you think that, well, you've got much in common with the religious people of Jesus' day. See, God is concerned and has always been concerned with the heart of the person. And here, Jesus is speaking against the religious people of his day who are only concerned with the outward behavior. Religious people like the Pharisees who are mentioned in verse 20, who were outwardly very, very righteous. They were good people. They were upright. And they would have really hated what Jesus said in this passage here. Jesus says here that they are adulterers. Even if they're not outwardly, because they're adulterers inwardly, they lust in their hearts, and therefore they're subject to God's judgment. And which of us, therefore, can claim innocence in this matter? Does not your heart stray into thoughts of possessing someone other than your wife or husband? Is there someone you're drawn to at work, or a neighbor? Maybe someone you're talking to online, or maybe someone you're just looking at online, or maybe even you're being drawn to a brother or sister in church that you have imagined as your own. Do our hearts condemn us in this area? So Christian believers here this morning, Jesus would have us check our hearts urgently and take radical action to rid ourselves of such desires. Gouge it out, he says. Cut it off, he says. Left unchecked, lust will ruin us. And it's ruined many already, hasn't it? Unfaithfulness will ruin our marriages, of course. It will ruin our families as well. And it will ruin our church. And eventually it will ruin our souls as well. And we've got examples in history. We've got examples of our own experience. Just this sort of thing happening, haven't we? So Jesus says we must take action to stop this in our hearts before it's too late. And yet, as with the other commandments, there is still greater sin, a greater adultery that we've all committed. Israel did not love God as God loved Israel. And we do not love God as God loves us. Israel turned from the love of her true husband and chased after other things to satisfy her lusts. And we've done the same. We've turned our back on the one who loves us truly, and we've turned to other things to satisfy our desires. The scriptures describe us as adulterous people, spurning the love of God and seeking it in all kinds of other places. In human relationships, in fact, in sex, in wealth, possessions, countless other things. We lust after these things. We chase after them. We set our desires on them, and we think that they're going to satisfy us. If only I had this, we say to ourselves, well, then I'd be happy. But here's the truth of the scriptures. We're constantly told that though we think these things will satisfy us and make us happy, they never have. And we know that, don't we? We've moved from one thing to another, to another, to another, never satisfied, always searching for the love that we long for. See, in the great love story of God and his bride, his people, he's the faithful one, but we are the unfaithful one, the adulteress. Scriptures tell us that chasing after other things ruins us and will bring judgment upon us. We'll live in an eternity apart from God, an existence of eternal ruin, which Jesus calls hell. So we stand condemned under this law. But is there any hope then for unfaithful hearts? Yes, because of Jesus Christ. The one we have spurned still loves us. And if we repent, he'll have us back. And that's the final point. There is hope for unfaithful hearts. The gospel of Jesus Christ, in one sense, is the story of how God won back his adulterous bride. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, and he quotes the Genesis verse that we looked at the beginning, where God institutes the covenant of marriage. And he says that how that points to the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. Now listen to the instruction that he gives to husbands here in Ephesians 5, verse 25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." It's an astonishing thing. There is a faithful husband for unfaithful people like us. You know the punishment for adultery in the Old Testament? It was death. But Jesus Christ died in place of his adulterous bride. He took the punishment that she deserved, even though he was faithful. He took her shame as he hung there naked on the cross. He showed his great love for her by giving himself up for her on the cross. He shows his undying love for us in this most incredible way. And when we repent, when we confess our sins, he forgives our many sins, our unfaithfulness, and he welcomes us back into relationship with him. He gives us a fresh start, and he loves us all the more. And what's more, the cross is a marriage promise, a new covenant in his blood, we're told, that he will always be faithful. Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day, and so death did not part him from us, and will never part him from us. He lives, and he will never, ever leave us. Wouldn't it be good to be in a relationship of committed love to someone who chose us? Someone who loves us just because they love us, not because of anything we do for them. Someone who loves us despite our wayward hearts. Wouldn't it be good to be married to someone who would do anything for us, who would die for us? Wouldn't it be good to know that the one we married would always be faithful to us, even if we were unfaithful to them? Wouldn't it be good to know that their hearts even never strayed to another, and that they would never ever leave us? Wouldn't that be the kind of soul-satisfying love that we're really longing for and have spent our lives chasing? There is such a husband, and so there is hope for unfaithful hearts because of Jesus Christ, the faithful one. You can return to him this morning. Jesus Christ says that if we repent of our unfaithfulness, confessing our sins, being sorry for our rejection of him, then we'll be welcomed back and given a fresh start. A relationship of joy and satisfaction that will last, not just till death do us part, but through death and for eternity. Do you want that? I'm going to close by praying. And this prayer is a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer asking Jesus to forgive us and bring us into a relationship with him. And if you'd like to do that this morning, then just pray this prayer in your heart and say amen out loud at the end. And that's just a way of saying, yes, I agree. Let's pray together. Loving Lord God, I confess that my heart has rejected your love and turned to other things in your place. I deserve to be rejected by you in turn for eternity. And yet I now believe that you sent your son Jesus to die in my place, to bear my sin, receive my judgment, and take away my shame. Lord, in the light of what Christ has done, I repent and turn to you for mercy. Please forgive me. Now, Lord, please reassure me of your love for me, fill me with joy, and change my heart by the presence of your Holy Spirit, that I may love you alone and be faithful to you for the rest of my days. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, my Saviour. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, please do share that with the person that brought you along. Please do come and speak to me or to Andrew as well. What we'd like to do is give you a little booklet. It's a booklet written by Rico Tice and Barry Coupe. It's called The Real Jesus, and it just explains it in a little bit more detail who Jesus is and what he's done for you. We'd love to give you one of those, encourage you in your new relationship with Christ. If you weren't yet ready to pray that prayer and you're still thinking, well, yeah, I'm not sure, I want to keep thinking about this, then come and get one of these booklets anyway, and we'd love to give it to you. It'll help you to think these things through. They're available from me at the front, or there's some on the welcome desk on the way out as you go. Let me hand back to Andrew.